ain't happy with you, see. First Chronicles 17, would you please? Sunday's coming, folks. Are you prepared for it? I'm gonna do a little preaching on this 2YK problem. Got a letter from Brother Thomas Crass warning preachers not to be to yell whoop whoop on this. And I can see the wisdom of that. I can see the wisdom of that. But it's not altogether the preachers that are trying to warn people. There are people in high places now that are talking about this thing and what could develop. So I think it'd be interesting for us to look into it, and I've been doing some reading, and I believe that I can present something of interest, and then maybe tie it into something along the line of Bible prophecy, and would be advantageous to us. First Chronicles 17, verse number 20, and I want to read through 23 with emphasis on the 23rd verse and the last phrase of that. Now, this is David's prayer when he is told that he will not be able to build the temple, but yet there is a desire in his heart to build the temple, but he submits to the will of God, and this is part of his prayer. Verse 20, First Chronicles 17. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, and to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt. For thy people Israel didst make their own people forever. Didst thou make thine own people forever? Let me read it again. For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever. And thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, O Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house to be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Do as thou hast said. Nothing more, nothing less. God, I don't want you to violate your word. I don't want you to violate your promises. Just do as you have said. Are you satisfied and content with what God has said? Is his word sweet? Does it satisfy you? Does it fulfill you? Just do, Lord, as thou hast said. David, in his essentially, was praying the promises of God. I don't think I preached this here. In fact, it doesn't really make a difference. It's God's word, and I dug out something new here to preach to you tonight. I had preached this many, many years ago, praying the promises of God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. Praying, say it with me, praying the promises of God. Not praying the wish list. Not reading off a list like kids do to Santa Claus. I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that. Can you beat what some of these kids, I think it's because of the influence of television, don't you? Man, I tell you what, they've got a list as long as your arm. Let me tell you a good one. I just feel like this. This fella wrote Santa Claus a letter and said, my wife is in the hospital, she's sick, I've been out of work for years, and we have 8 kids, and I think we're going to have a punk Christmas this year. But Santa Claus, if you could help me and send me $600, I believe we could have a good Christmas this year. So the post office, as customary in that community, would take all the Santa letters, Dear Santa letters, to the churches, a couple of churches in town that wanted to try to fulfill needs of children, you know, if they could run down an address or something. And so they found this letter, and somebody said, well, now, the whole idea is to give to the children that are in need and not adults. And finally somebody said, well, there are children involved. Sounded to me like the old boys in trouble said, we won't take it out of the church fund. They just passed the hat and got him $300 and sent it to him. No answer back, no thank you note, as you might expect. Nothing. And next year, here came a letter from to Santa again. Dear Santa, my wife is in the hospital and she's sick, and I've been without work 2 years, and my eight children are going to have a punk Christmas this year. If you could send me $600, I believe we could have a good Christmas this year. P.S. Don't you send it to that First Assembly of God Church, because you sent it through them last year, and those thieves stole 300 of it. Well, when you see, I'm going to tie this into my message. When you pray, if I can, when you pray, you're not writing a Dear Santa letter. You're not giving God a shopping list. Are you with me tonight? You're not. You are praying the promises of God. You won't get any further than that, to pray the promises of God. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, said, For if all argument and all persuasion fail, there is yet another remedy left. When no other remedy avails, there is prayer. I like that, and yet I don't like it. I like it in the sense that if everything fails, prayer always works. I don't like it in the sense that you put prayer at the bottom of the totem pole. You understand? It's the last thing you do. But let's be honest now. Most people, they pray as a last resort. Well, old John must be awful bad, said they sent for the preacher this morning. That bad, huh? Last resort. John Wesley said, therefore, whatsoever you desire or want, either for others or for your own soul, ask, and it shall be given thee. That is, here it is. There is the prayer to ask, and the promise, it shall be given thee. Prayer and promise taking hold, taking hands in collusion here. Prayer and promise are interdependent, and they go hand in hand. Without the promise, prayer is pointless. You just think that statement through. Without a promise from God that He will hear and answer, prayer is an exercise in futility. It's a waste of time without a promise to go with it. Are you with me? Now, there's a lot of people pray, but they don't have a promise. They're praying to everything that you can imagine, but they don't have a promise. But thank God we pray to Jehovah, and we have a promise that He will answer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things. Without a promise, prayer is pointless. It is eccentric, and it is unsupported. It is baseless. There is no validity to prayer at all unless you have a promise. Prayer locates and activates the promises. Hallelujah. Prayer locates the promises. My friend, I think it means something to God when you pour over the promises by the Holy Spirit You take one of these promises and you bring it up before God. Do as thou hast said. That's all I want, Lord. Just do what you've said. Right here you've spoken it. Right here you've said it. So we have a promise, and we have a prayer that locates that promise and activates that promise. Without prayer, the promise is dim. Think with me. Without prayer, it is dim. Without prayer, it is distant. Without prayer, it is impersonal. But the promises of God inspire us to pray, energize our praying. The promises make prayer meaningful and motivational. My friend, I think we have to have that. Let's face it. Few of us would pray if there were nothing in it for us. Let's just talk like human beings. God knows that, and He knows us. And therefore, He has left us great and exceeding great and precious promises. That's what Peter said. God knows that we will not pray naturally. God knows that it's just not our human nature to go through the exercise of prayer unless we sincerely believe down deep in our heart that prayer works. That prayer works. Now just think for me a moment. When you've hit a spell and you don't get an answer from God right away. This church is going through that right now. Going through that. I feel it. I sense it. And I guess I'm wrestling too a little bit in an area or two. We get the idea that, hey, there's something wrong here. Our tendency is to look around and see who and what we can blame. And then after a while, we kind of give up. Give up. You know why? Because we don't sense we're going to get anything out of this. That's why we have to keep the promises of God ever fresh, ever before us, and real, so they will motivate us to pray. Now, is that truth or not? The promises of God motivate us, inspire us, encourage us, energize us to pray. Now, Second Peter 1:4 is that reference that I quoted, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great promises means superlative. They are greatest of the great. Hallelujah. Of all the promises ever been made, the promises of God are the greatest promises, and we have them. They are precious promises, meaning valuable, highly honored, and very dear unto us. These promises are so great that we should pray. They are so great because we have a great God who backs up these promises, and they are precious to us and dear to us. Therefore, the promises of God give incentive to pray. It is prayer that makes the promises ponderous and precious and practical. That means deep, deep and dear and worthy of doing. It is the promises. Aren't you glad God has made the precious and deep things practical here? Prayer touches heaven, but it is down to earth where we can engage in it. God made it that way. Prayer affects the eternal. Prayer moves heaven. Prayer motivates God, moves God. But prayer is down to earth where anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. Down where we can reach it and where we can appropriate it. It's not all pie in the sky. It's not some mumbo-jumbo, deep, spiritual thing. It has that dimension of being spiritually deep. But I'm telling you, prayer is extremely practical too, because God put it down to where we can use it. It is prayer that appropriates exceeding great and precious promises of God. The promises that become specific to us, become personal to us, become clear to us. Hallelujah. Oh, if God said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. Do you like that song? God said it, I believe it. Hallelujah. Somebody said, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. So, praise the Lord. It's settled. It's settled. God's word. What did Jesus say about the word of God? It is forever settled in heaven. Settled, steadfast. Glory be to God. Those promises are unmovable, unmovable, unchanging. Always there, always available. So these promises should inspire us to pray. And without these promises, prayer has no point of reference. Hallelujah. What do you pray for if you don't have any promises to cover? Now, the promises are exceeding great and precious regardless of what we do, whether we pray or not. However, the possibility and potency of the promises is activated by our prayer. Now, I believe I'm getting into an area right here that will explain the why there is a gap between the promises and the provision. Is because our prayer in here between the promise and the provision is this area that we have something to do with. God gives a promise, God provides the provision, but in praying, we have to pray the promise into reality in our life. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. You've heard that little chorus? Think about that a moment. Do you think that is really true? Every promise in the book is mine. God made promises to people that before I ever came on the scene, and He by the Holy Spirit can apply those to my life and make them real. But in prayer, I lay hold of them, individually. I can shout around the promises God's made for Israel. I can shout around the promises God made to Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. But these promises won't do me too much good when I'm sick, when I'm broke, when I've got my back to the wall. I'm going to have to find a promise that I can lay hold of that will mean something to me that I can activate. You see, a promise of God can only be activated if you have faith. Faith to activate that promise at that moment. Now, you know the difference between the two Greek words, logos and rhema. We've heard a lot about rhema in the last 25, 30 years. Rhema, there's a Bible college in Broken Arrow, you know, Kenneth Hagin. Calls it rhema. This is also a Greek word. And I don't know as I know fully what it means, but I believe I have a little insight. The logos would be the word of God to everybody for all time, for all people. The logos. This is the word of God that never changes. Not changed by circumstance, by time, by what men do or what they don't do. It's the logos of God forever settled in heaven. And then there is another Greek word that the Greeks understood very well. It was a rhema word. Seems to me, I've heard various people talk about it and explain it. It seems to me that when the logos of God becomes personal to you, and it becomes your word, and it explodes in your spirit. Faith rises up in your heart. You've got a promise. You're standing on it. God has spoken something into your heart personally. It becomes a rhema word to you that you can take to the bank. You can depend upon it. Glory be to God. You see, it's one thing for me. Well, I'm going to find me a promise. And it may or may not. But I tell you, in prayer, glory be to God, because you know somewhere in this book there's a rhema word for you. Somewhere in this book, there's a promise with your name on it. Glory! That song Renee sings, there's a promise coming down your dusty road. Get ready! It's coming your way. Glory be to God. That rain is coming. And then you take that into your spirit. Brother, I believe you can rest your eternal soul on a word from God that comes directly to your heart like that. This is what I'm talking about. You see, here's the promise. Here's the provision. And my, that gap sometimes sure seems to be wide. But it's in this place where we believe God, where we fast, where we pray, where we hold on until the promise and the provision become one in the same. Well, somebody say amen. Become one in the same. Hallelujah. And prayer brings it all, makes it all possible. Prayer activates it. The promises will never be precious to a prayerless, cold, prayerless heart, but they become rich and fruitful to those who pray. Glory be to God. Now, if we're going to, if these promises are going to come alive to us, we have to do more praying than good morning, Lord, and good night, Lord. Leaving it to you now, Lord. I'm going to go to sleep. You see, we have to pray in the presence of God until God begins to quicken His Word. Quicken His Word. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? When suddenly, I mean, your spirit is exploding with revelation. Things that you have never thought of before in your life. God's talking to you. He's taking scriptures you've known since you were a Sunday school kid, and He's making them applicable to your life, and you're just like firecrackers going off in your spirit. That's where we need to be as people of God, praying the promises. Hallelujah. When that a promise of Logos becomes a Rhema promise to us. And that happens in prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse. Oh, glory. The key. Who has the key? You have the key. You have the key. Fit it in the lock. Turn the lock. So we have a part of that. These promises cover everything that we need in life. 2 Peter 1:3, according as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's 2 Peter 1:3. God has given unto us His power, His promises that pertain to life, all things of life and godliness. Do you pray about everything? Do you pray about it? I pray about most everything. And you know what? I've awakened a time or two to the fact when things went awry, I didn't even pray about that. Anybody here ever been guilty of that? I didn't really pray about that. The thought ran through my mind, but I didn't really, oh God, why didn't I just stop a moment and talk to you about this situation? Might have saved me some headache already. Let's learn to pray about everything. Pray about everything. Talk to Jesus about it. Would you go and buy a car and you tell the salesman, no, I'm not going to buy that car today. I got to go pray about it. I don't buy nothing until I pray about it. Well, I've gone home and prayed about it, but I won't do that. Lord said, go ahead. And when I was in trouble, I said, Lord, I'm in trouble. He said, that car was yours. That car was yours. You just want to go ahead and do it? I let you. What are you grasping about now? I'm not Jesse Duplantis. I'm not on that intimate speaking terms with the Lord, you know. But I'm paraphrasing here. You know, that thing belongs to you now, you know. You wanted it. There it is. There it is. So I've been there too. So pays to pray. Yes, it does. Now, these promises bless the present, and they stretch out before us for all eternity. Prayer, as far as I can tell, and the Word of God will one day cease. There will be no need one day. The little song we sing tonight, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. and shout while passing through the air, farewell to thee, sweet hour of prayer. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God. What do we need with prayer when just a thought will do it? Just a thought. Just a thought. Hallelujah. We'll accomplish whatever. Whatever. All right. So Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church Jesus of Christ Jesus through all ages and world without end. That could be applicable to prayer. Now the precious promises of God are golden fruit to be plucked by persistent hands of prayer. Prayer takes hold of the promise and directs it into its marvelous purpose and end of which God intended. If God made a promise, he has a purpose. If God made a promise, he has some reason for making that promise. We take hold of the promise. Prayer helps us direct activity, direct that promise to the very point of God's purpose, and God will help us accomplish that. His will is accomplished, and we are blessed. We are laborers together with him. That's why God designed prayer. One of the reasons why God designed prayer, you see, he doesn't have to have us, but he's chosen us. Hallelujah. He says it knowing what he wants accomplished, knowing what he will have accomplished, and then he says to us, if you'll pray, you can be a part of this. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? If you'll pray, you can be a part of that to bring to pass my will and my word and my promises. Glory, we are privileged people. You know that? It's a privilege to be trusted by God to pray. It's a privilege to be in the work of God with the privilege of praying. Prayer removes the obstacles and it makes a highway for the promise's glorious fulfillment. Now, the promise must be activated by prayer. The Bible is replete with examples here of people who prayed. Now, Abraham had this promise that he'd become a father of a great nation, but lo and behold, his wife Sarah was barren. You think Abraham ever prayed about this? You know he did. And then he had the promise. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants are going to be the sands of the sea, the stars of heaven. You can't count them. There will be so many of them. Well, Lord, you here's the promise, but where's the provision? Where's the fulfillment? Well, it took some years and time and Abraham's ups and downs, and I believe that he prayed. But you know what the Bible says? That he staggered not at the promises of God, but he was firm in his belief and he was faithful and I believe persistent in prayer. Make a long story 20 years short, Isaac was born. Isaac became the heir. Through him the promise to Abraham his father would be fulfilled, but lo and behold, there was an obstacle. Isaac's wife Rebecca was unable to bear children. Just occurred to me today. This can't be coincidental. This many women unable to conceive can't be coincidental. Those women were as healthy could be in those days. Young women I'm talking about. Older, you know, they got old at 40 back then. But they were healthy young women. I mean, created to bear children. And here, one after the other. Now, I don't believe it's by accident these women are in this plan and purpose of God. And here are the obstacles. Now, Okay, but where is the opposition coming from? It's coming from a devil that knows what God has promised, and he stuck his big nose into God's business. But what does that happen? What happens then? It's simply that God is able to prove his power and his ability to fulfill his word. I don't care if men fail. I don't care if the devil sticks his nose into the situation. God gets the pure delight of proving himself faithful. If God said it, it will come to pass. If God said it, will come to pass. But here's the wonder of it all. We're between the promise and the provision. And God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, how would you like me? How would you like to help me fulfill my word? How would you like to be a part of this program? That's what he did to Abraham. He went into the heathen, the heathenistic part of the world, Ur of the Chaldees, in a heathenistic family. These people worship all kinds of other gods. And God tapped Abraham on the shoulder, said, I want you to be my man because I want you to be a part of it. Then Isaac had his problem. Here's what the Bible says. And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Hallelujah. He prayed for his wife. Divine healing started back before 1914. Isaac prayed for his wife, and God healed her. And we used oil. But he worked. Now, Jacob comes along. Jacob moved out on the promises, but things got in his way. For one, his own sorry character, nature, had to be changed. And then he so enraged his brother Esau. And God told him, Jacob had been gone, you said, 20 years, 21 years. In the meantime, his mother died, and she got him in more trouble than he could get out of. They were alike, those two, mother and son. And so now God said, go back home, face the music, Jacob. And Jacob started back, and word reached him that Esau was on his way with an army of men. And Jacob got out into business with God. My point to you tonight is, God had made certain promises to Jacob. The promises of Abraham would be fulfilled in Isaac and in Jacob. Out of Jacob's loins would come 12 sons, of which we know as the children of Israel. Now, you see how the plan marches on? But look, Jacob and all of these sons were in danger of being slaughtered that very night. But Jacob put them across the brook Jabbok, and there he wrestled with the Lord till the breaking of the day. My point to you tonight is, here's the promise, there is a provision, but in between might be a long night of wrestling with God, wrestling against the flesh, wrestling against whatever may be coming one's way. All right? Now, I close here in a moment. After 3 years of devastating drought, the prophet Elijah heard a word from God. You go tell Ahab that it's going to rain. Get up and get in his chariot and get to Jezreel because I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. And so Elijah carried the message to Ahab. It's going to rain. That's the promises of God. But here's what I want you to see. Elijah went to Mount Carmel, sat down on the ground, and put his head between his knees, and he prayed it into existence. Now, come on. Here's the promise and the provision. It will rain. But Elijah is the man to make it happen. Elijah was the man to make it happen. 7 times. The servant went and looked for any sign, at 6 times. And at last, he came and says, I see a cloud hanging out over the Mediterranean. I see a cloud like a man's hand. Elijah jumped up and said, whoopee, we better get gone. We're going to get wet. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon him, and he ran ahead of Ahab's prize Arabians all the way, a distance of 20 miles, to the ramparts of Jezreel. My thought to you tonight is that God says it's going to rain. You go tell the king that I said it's going to rain. And you remember now, Elijah pointed his bony finger in the face of Ahab and said, it will not rain until I say so. I'm the man with the word. So it won't rain till I get the word, and I'll give the word. And so now he says it's going to rain, and then he has to go pray it into existence. Oh, glory be to God. We have a part in God's program. That's what I want you to see tonight. Why are the eternal purposes of God? Why do they come so slowly? Number one, we're on God's timetable, and he keeps the time. And secondly, it could be that our praying is not as effective as it ought to be. We have not because we ask not. The purposes of God are personal, and they are precise. Therefore, our praying must be specific. I really believe there may be something to them. David Wilkerson, I think I've told this, I'll tell it again. David Wilkerson went to see his grandfather, godly old man, I believe himself, a preacher of the word, went to see him when he was troubled about something one time as a younger man. And his grandfather said to him, Davy, until you learn to be specific in your asking, God cannot answer you specifically. Until you learn to be specific in your asking, God cannot answer you specifically. Okay, if that premise be true, if my statement is true, that prayer, praying the promises of God, we must get specific. We must zero in on the promises. And then when we zero in on the promises, we get personal, we get specific in our asking, and then it puts God in a position where he can answer prayer. Now, God invites us to put him to the test. Malachi 3:10, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove me now. Get to pray and see if I won't answer. Get to pray and get specific about it. Claim my promises. Glory be to God for it. Claim my promises. I told you this before. I remember my mother, bless her heart, she used to pray. Now, Lord, bless everybody that's my duty to pray for. Now, boy, that just about included everybody in the world. That's not the kind of praying that's effective. Lord, now bless all of our missionaries. Can you see the need to be specific? Are you praying specifically about this church? Are you praying generally about this church? I think God wants us to pray specifically. There's a couple of three areas that God wants us to be aware of and to pray specifically. Pray specifically. One of the areas we're praying for is for souls. Get specific. Call some names. We're praying for revival. Revival. When, Lord? When do you want revival? Now, Lord. Now, Lord. That's scriptural to pray. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Habakkuk prayed. Now, Lord, it's time for you to work. It's now time. Stand with me. Father, thank you for the promises. They're real. They're precious and exceeding great. Because you, being a great God, have made them. There is none like you in all the world, and your promises have made us great because we have believed those promises. We're acting upon them in prayer. We're believing God. We're believing God for a move of His Spirit and a revival that we're asking for souls. Help our people to be specific this week. Lord, we're specific when we ask for healing for our people. Let us be specific in asking for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. God love you. Thank you for being here tonight. Bless your heart.